Our scripture reading this morning, very well-known passage of scripture, the wise men. So, it comes from Matthew 2, and we're going to read 12 verses together. That's now if I got my fingers and my typing right during the week. But here we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And that is the word of the Lord for us this morning. A well-known passage of scripture. You all know the story. Every one of you who ever attended a Christmas carol service or a Sunday school pageant will know the story of the wise men who come down. Now, today is going to follow a little bit. It's going to be a little bit of an echo of last week in terms of taking what I said last week, but just building out a little bit on it before we go to communion. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, basically, last week was about the main point was to say we don't foresee that 2024 is going to be this amazing year. That the question that we're going to have to answer is based on what we did last week from Luke 8 was the where do you place your faith? That will be the really important question to figure out for this year. And wisdom for us would be to place our faith in Jesus as the foundation or the primary guidepost. I hate using the word value in this context, but the sense that before you make a decision that you say, okay, Jesus is the foundation from which I do everything, that you, like you would do normally your values, you would incorporate that into your decision-making, that Jesus would be the place, that your foundation, your first primary value, the bottom rung of the ladder, if you like. And that was the main point of last week. Now, part of why I think this is necessary is because what happens is if what we think is lying ahead for 2023, and that is our question that we have to answer, wisdom would be for us to actually, especially when life happens, to make Jesus our foundation. Now, the word wisdom is something that we sometimes, it's one of those churchy terms. But it basically means to have competency in the face of the complexities and realities of life. To be able to know what to do and to have the ability to do it when life happens. You know, I don't know, have you ever heard of that philosopher called Mike Tyson? Yes. Yeah, you can see he's really, he's a deep thinker. So he famously said, "Listen, everybody's got a plan to beat me until I hit them in the face." And then all their plans go out the door. And this is what happens with life as well. All of us have got all these plans, these ways of doing life, which is brilliant, until life hits you in the face. And then you realize all of a sudden everything that you think you know actually covers a very small percentage of life. The rest of the time, you need something different to be able to negotiate what is in front of you. And that thing that you need is called wisdom. And that's why we read this passage of Scripture, because of the Magi. Now, for those of you who can still remember your Sunday school, can I blow a couple of your, shall we say, things that you thought were true, that you saw in the postcards and those Christmas messages that weren't actually there? For one, there weren't three. We don't know how many there were. People sometimes would say, no, but because of three gifts. Well, I've given my wife three Christmas gifts one year. I was splashing out. So I gave her three gifts. And there wasn't three of me giving her the gifts. Just the fact that there are three gifts doesn't mean necessarily there were three. The other thing also that they didn't go to the manger. Okay? They weren't at the manger. They met him at our house. We don't know where they came from. All of these things that we call them the wise men. We call them the wise men because they found wisdom and the ability to negotiate life by studying and observing the movement of the stars. Now, here's something really, really weird. Last night we were sitting outside, me and the girls, Marianne, just went in quickly, and Abby said that she saw a star that was there, and then it stopped shining. She's no longer there. And that, for me, was the perfect opportunity to nerd out on her a little bit. And after about 2 seconds, I realized, I've lost them. Now, I'm going to try nerding out again. Hopefully, you do better, okay, than Abby. But here's the most amazing thing. The astrologers, these magi, these people who found understanding by looking at the stars, they were historically possible, very, very possible, for a whole couple of reasons. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when Caesar died, there was a supernova which appeared in the sky like this massive star. So people started saying and started believing, okay, so when a famous or a very important king is either born or dies, there'll be a star in the heavens. Now, recent discovery shows us that in the year that Jesus was born, apparently Saturn and Jupiter, they conjuncted, they moved across one another, and apparently that, from our perspective, would have looked like a star. And it happened on the 29th of May, the 3rd of October, and the 4th of December. That people studying the stars would have seen all of a sudden, here's a star, looks like it's moving, and then go on. Over and above that, there was this, some of the commentators call it a rumor, but it's more than a rumor because it wasn't just located to Judea. It in the Middle East, there was, call it folklore, an expectation. I'm not sure what the right word would be for it, but people knew that there will be a great king that will be born in Judea. So if you take that and a whole bunch of other factors together, then what you have to say is, okay, these magi, these people who looked at the stars for understanding how to do life, and we call them wise men because they connected the dots better than anybody else. They took the appearing of the star with the rumor, with what they knew, and they were the ones who came to Jerusalem. So that's why we call them wise men. But as they came into Jerusalem, and as you read the story, you see the inferiority of wisdom versus God's wisdom. So the first thing that happens is when they come to Jesus, what do? They bow down. They bow down before Jesus, who at that stage was just a baby. Now, do yourself a favor and never listen to C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, on Audible. I'm not sure whether it's a computer or some pommy that's reading it, but it's mind-blowingly boring. It's even more boring than my voice, I promise you. It's you sit there and you have to wrestle through this. But in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes a point where he says, one of the statements that he makes is he says, anything that is not eternal is eternally outdated. Anything that is not eternal is eternally outdated. Now, I look at your faces, you go like, where are you going with this? Just think about this. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 100 years ago, what were the things that we were sure about? Absolutely. This is how life is. If you want to imagine 40 years ago, and we told somebody about an electronic letter that you write here, and it just pops out on the other side of the world immediately. They will tell you, you're talking rubbish. That's not our communication. If you love that girl and she's in America, you have to write a letter, or in Kukanamp, or wherever you, or Kroonstad, the two of you, you have to write a letter and send it, mail it all the way to Kroonstad. And you have to pray that the post office would deliver the letter. Nowadays, I'm sure, apparently, if I understood right, years ago, they actually delivered letters. Sometimes a bit late, but they still did. The reality of it is if all of us have seen this, where we thought stuff that we know for sure, this is the way that it is. This is how society is supposed to happen. This is supposed to be run. This is how you're supposed to raise children. Even Dacha. Come to think of it, this is not in the notes, I promise you. But research is showing that Dacha was declared a drug without proper research. Because of the clothing industry in America, the lobbyists apparently had this thing where you can make, I'm not sure why you would make clothes from Dacha if you can smoke the stuff, but they made clothes from it, hemp. And apparently it doesn't wear out. So the clothing industry, the lobbies, went to the American government and said to them, listen here, please, 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 this is a drug, get rid of it. The Americans passed that law. And for years, you all grew up knowing that, listen here, even though you might want to smoke and fly, it's not right. Because Dacha is bad for you. Now people are going and they say, like, says who? You know, and all the people in Holland are celebrating and, you know, smoking puffs. Did you see it when they decriminalized? Did you see that photo of the ad of Cape Town? When they decriminalized Dacha, there was this picture of Cape Town. And in front of Table Mountain, it was just the smoke. And it was just all the Rastafarians, everybody smoking. Dacha, there was this cloud in front of. But we knew you should stay away from it. We knew it. We knew all these things. And yet, it changed. I think the best example of this would be, this principle, would be the church. Churches that try and be relevant, you know, try and fit in, speak to the culture. It's just like that, then they're outdated. If you try and follow. And you know what makes it ironic? Have any of you ever read any of St. Augustine's stuff? Do yourself a favor and don't. Yes, it's boring. It's seriously. It's nothing like obliques and asterisks, I promise you. However, the thing about it is you read through that, and obviously it's context, and I think it's about, what's it, 1,700 years old? He was around about 380. So it's dated, and it's the language doesn't make sense, all that stuff. But if you read it and you begin to sift through what he said, if you take out the cultural and the context stuff, then what that guy wrote 1,700 years ago speaks to today. Because what he was trying to do was not trying to describe the world or find the newest fad or anything like that. He was trying to hear, what does God say? He went into scriptures. And because he sought God and focused on God, what he wrote 17 centuries ago still speaks to us today. The flavor of the month, the things that we know are so, this is the way that life should be. You know, those guys look at the stars. Today we've got science, you know. We know. 20 years ago we believed this, but now we know. Now, this is absolute. This now. That wisdom, that way to approach life is always inferior to God's wisdom. And that's why the wise men had to come and bow before a baby, the Son of God. Because our wisdom, Paul wrote about this, 1 Corinthians 3, where he said, when you look at our wisdom, God considers it foolishness. It's just, it's inferior. But yet, we live in a specific time. And what you can see from their wisdom is that if you superimpose God's wisdom onto our wisdom, their wisdom, the wisdom of our age, the wisdom of our age can break its banks. Okay, so let me explain to you where I'm coming from. You've got a bunch of guys. We assume they were guys because we don't know whether there were any women in their traveling party. But let's say, for argument's sake, you've got a bunch of guys. These guys connect dots better than anybody else. They see the star. They know about the rumor, the folklore, the legend of what's going to happen. They've got the means and the resources to get all the way to Jerusalem. They're rich enough and they've got enough status to be allowed into Herod's palace. But that is as far as they can go. That's as far as they can go. While they're in the palace, they need scriptures to take them to Bethlehem, to tell them this is where the next step is. And even when they got to Bethlehem, when they got there, something happened there that made them, instead of just wanting to pay homage, to bring the gifts like you're supposed to, oh, there's a new king. Ah, Mr. King, here's your gifts. Instead of doing that, it turned them from paying homage to worship. Something happened that the wise men had to engage with scriptures because their wisdom brought them only that far, took them to Bethlehem, and then without a sermon, without any explanation, they would worship. Bow before a baby that didn't do anything. He performed no miracles. See, their wisdom, our wisdom, when God comes with his wisdom and it's superimposed on our wisdom, then it moves us from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It moves us from paying homage to worship. It moves, it allows our wisdom to break its banks, to become more than what we thought is possible. It enables us, it gives us the competency to do life. It gives us the ability to negotiate life with all of its complexities and realities, its toughness, because God's wisdom on top of ours makes this one more than what it was supposed to be. And the reason why we have to superimpose it, people will often say, but listen, what are you on about? It's not like there are two types of wisdom. I would push back on that notion because you see a display. You've got clever guys with enough money so that they will get into the king's palace. They've got the resources, the status. They've got everything going for them. The gifts that they brought were not bought at the Chinese general store. You know, the gold, frankincense, myrrh. I can see who buys at the general store by the way that you smile. I love a bargain. So that's why I love that store. But the rest of you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a cheap store there close to the showgrounds. And just for those watching online, I get no kickbacks. There's no promotional value for me saying that. I just can't ignore a bargain. That's the way that I roll. Unfortunately, so we roll back. You've got these guys that come with everything that the world has got to offer. Where do they come? To Bethlehem. Now, there's nothing in this world that can prepare you for how insignificant Bethlehem was at that point in time, other than the town called Drachuner. There's genuinely a place called Drachuner in South Africa, I kid you not. But your faces, if you ever want to understand how insignificant Bethlehem was at that stage, do yourself a trip, get on your Harley, go and discover Drachuner. It's going to take you about 15 minutes. But there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing in that place. They go to not a king's palace. They go to a house where they find a baby and the story of a baby born in a stable with a poor carpenter and his teenage bride. That's what they find. But in this dichotomy, you see the difference between how we like to roll and how God operates. Because what happens is if we want God to do something, what do? Peer pressure, group pressure. We get as many people as possible. We advertise. We run with this. We actually, somebody said it once, we would like to promote ourselves and we would like to, make this prominent. Whereas in God's kingdom, it's just the flip side. I would say, you go up by going down, you become rich by giving, you live by dying. It's everything is in reverse. And those two kingdoms clash. And because they clash, the wisdom of our age and the wisdom of God are not similar. They don't gel. You have to superimpose the one on top of the other. You have to say, this one is more important. And hopefully, from the story and from today, you realize that the one that is inferior is our wisdom, the way we currently do things in life, the things that makes perfect sense for us today as a society. But the question is, how do we get our wisdom to break its banks? Can we enter into a competency that enables us to do life with its complexities and its realities, that enables us not just to know what to do next, and then also enable us to have the ability to actually do what we know we should do? I think the answer was that me. I heard, oh, no, it wasn't me. Okay, fortunately. It might have been my stomach, you never know. We can edit this out over the live stream. No worries. So, is it possible? I think the answer lies with 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. So Paul had just been in Athens. It's like university city. A lot of clever people, and he tried to make this amazing case, and he tried to reason with everybody, and it just didn't fly. So he goes from there to the city of Corinth, and at the beginning of the letter to the city of Corinth, he said to them, when I came to you, I did not come with persuasive arguments or wisdom, but I came to you determined to know one thing, Christ crucified. Christ crucified, the one thing. So the basis for his wisdom, the basis for what he presented to these guys, were not what people would think, oh, well, this makes perfect sense. Actually, it goes on to say, the people would think this is stupid. God's wisdom. How does this work? But he said, this was my exclusive focus. I just wanted to do one thing. Christ crucified. Now, if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because the cross is where holiness and grace collided, where judgment, forgiveness came together, where grace and truth came together. All happened at the cross. In that moment, God and humanity reconciled there at the cross. It's the fulcrum, it's the axis, it's the place of all of creation. It's the story of humanity, what happened right there. And Paul says, listen here, if you want wisdom, this is the place to focus. Christ crucified. Because you see, what happens with all of us is we've got a tendency. We either like grace or we like truth. We prefer God's holiness or his love. And we tend to pull in one of those directions. But if your focus is on the cross, then at the very least, the one thing that it will do is it will challenge your preference. Because if you're the one who likes the truth, yeah, baby, let me tell you where you're on and off. The cross challenges you by saying, hey, where's the grace? And if you're the one that's like, live and let live. Afrikaans, they've got a saying, God's water oor God's akker. I'll translate that later. But it's just, laissez faire, let everything go. Then the cross challenges you and says to you, hey, where's the truth? The cross is the place where wisdom for us is born, according to Paul. Where we can say, in order for us to develop the competency, the ability to do life, where do we start? We start at the cross. And it starts here. It starts here. Tony, will you come and... Who's going to help you again? Claude. Oh, okay, Claude. When he's done, you can come up as well. The thing about it is, it starts with this. Acknowledging, you know what? I, just like every single person around me, need a Savior. I needed a Savior. I will need a Savior. That's the reality. The moment you think to yourself, guess what? Then you at a place where I think the best way to describe it is you're your own God and you believe that you qualify enough to bring about your own salvation. Coming to the cross says, I know I need a Savior. But then the second thing about it is this. If I focus on the cross, then the next question becomes, what happened there? And how will it look through me out there? What happened on the cross? Grace and truth, holiness and love, judgment and forgiveness. When that connected, when that collided, how would that look in my life when I go out there? The point of today is a rather simple one, and the invitation is also a simple one. We're going to need wisdom for this year. We're going to need the competency, the ability to navigate this year. There's no two ways about it. Huh? We've got options. One of our options is to do what seems normal and self-evident to just everybody else. That wisdom, that competency is limited. It's inferior. You want to negotiate, should you want to negotiate 2024, it would be to say, Lord, I need your wisdom. How do you get that wisdom? By coming here. Coming to the cross and then saying, Lord, I know I need a Savior. But Lord, teach me how this, what happened here, what happened at the cross, how that should look out there. Because as we do that, God gives us the wisdom and the ability to navigate life. Does that make sense?